We're not worried about enemies. We're not worried about God acting. We're just experiencing an atmosphere of joy and peace and wholeness and goodness. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that'll bring endless possibilities in your life. Grab your Bible, if you would, Acts, the 4th chapter. And we're going to do something here as an entire church. And that is, we're going to be no longer quiet when the word is preached. That's not who we are. We don't sit and listen. In the preaching, we listen, but we respond. And that's why the Bible gave us amen. At a bare minimum, you're saying, let it be so. And then Revelation 3 said, amen's a person that manifests himself. He's the doer of the word that he wrote. And so when we preach God's word, the atmosphere must be filled with faith. Faith that responds to it. And that means that any time that word becomes your word, you can interrupt the preacher and come to the altar. Or you can receive what it is that you've just heard from God for yourself. That's what happens when you've got faith mixed with God's word. You've got creation. Creation. So if you've got let there be light without faith, there is no light. But it's faith that draws it out. It's faith that draws it out, and God himself cannot create anything without faith. So his word without faith doesn't do anything. But his word with faith will do everything that he is. And so when I preach, you're not responding to style, ability, talent. You're responding to the word of God. Amen. Acts chapter 4, 16. A man that was lame for 40 years has been healed. That one miracle has kicked off a chain of events from chapter 3 to now that has produced 5,000 men coming to God in faith, and has also gotten the preachers in trouble, put in jail, and now it's got the what is called the Sanhedrin. It's the judicial council of the Jews. It's got them all kinds of stirred up. And so they're having a council among themselves. What are we going to do about these preachers, Peter and John? And so they said, saying, verse 16 of Acts 4, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak. That's a different word than is used in the rest of the book of Acts. The only time, matter of fact, that it's used in the book of Acts. And the next time it's used is when the donkey spake in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 16, I believe it is. When Balaam's donkey spoke, uttered a word or a voice. That was the word that's used here, that you're not even to utter a sound at all, which means holy in any way, shape, form, or place. So what they said to them is, you cannot utter a noise in his name for anything, anywhere, at any time. That's what they're saying to them. At all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So you get the idea or the sense that they're talking about two different things. Because I would think the first one would take care of the second one. But they needed to say, both of them, don't utter a sound at all. And also, don't teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And what they're saying there is, okay, you guys have some stuff to figure out that we've already figured out. So you go ahead and come up with an opinion about whether or not it's right for us to listen to you or listen to God. Right is righteous. So whether or not it's righteous in the judgment of God to listen to you more than unto God. Form your opinion. So it's an opinion versus the judgment of God or how God sees things, which is how they now see things. Through their whole worldview has changed. But this is the part here. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threatened them further. Then they let them go because they've got no evidence how they might punish them. And the only reason for that is because of the people. Because they definitely found evidence to punish Jesus. But there was no people glorifying God. So Jesus was able to be illegally sentenced by the same group simply because there's nobody outside the group glorifying God. These people here, Peter and John, are saved because the council that sentenced Jesus to death illegally is worried about the people, because the people have seen a miracle. A man 40 years old who was healed. And it cannot be denied. And I want to talk about the impossible that makes all things possible. You may be seated. The impossible that makes all things possible. And it's toasty. Our air conditioner decided to turn into a freezer. I said, no, you're supposed to be an air conditioner. It decided to be a freezer. And so it's kind of confused downstairs right now. We got to straighten it out after church. So we don't have cool air. So I will not preach long because of that. And if you have nothing else to pay attention to in my preaching, focus on the water dripping off my elbows. And at least you'll be facing the right direction. The impossible that makes all things possible. An amazing thing has happened. A church has been born. These are people that are literally called out ones. They've gathered together. They are living their lives in relationship to their regeneration. In other words, they are going from house to house, breaking bread with people they've never met before until now, because now they have a family they didn't have before. 3,000 people, 3,000 souls were baptized, and they continued steadfastly, devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That's Acts 2:42. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, going from house to house. The favor of God's upon them. They've got favor with the people. Many great things are happening. Daily there's a growth, an addition to the church, people who are being saved. And Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There's a man who's carried to the gate of the temple to beg alms of those that are going in. And it's at the gate, beautiful, that Peter and John are just about to go in. The man sees them, asks alms of them, and Peter looks at him and says, hey, look on us. He gives heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Simon Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Grabs him by the right hand, yanks him up. He leaps. Never walked before in his life, but he leaps. And he dances, he walks. And it's in the wrong order. He doesn't walk, then leap, dance, but he's first of all doing the hard stuff, then he's going down to the easy stuff, and that's just how God does the miraculous. God will take somebody who's never done anything at all, and the first thing you do is the high jump. From your downward position, the first movement is leaping. So you're an athlete, and you've never ever used your ankles before. Your strength has just been literally given to you. You didn't have it before. This isn't restoration. This is literally regeneration. The picture, rather, is something you did not have, I'm giving it to you. Not restoring your health. I'm giving you strength you did not have. And of course, it's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done to every person who's been baptized into his name. He's literally, instantly made them something they were not. And they've got instant ability on the greatest of levels. Not learning how to walk, but leaping first. Leaping first. Out of nowhere, Superman. That's just how God does it. Everyone's amazed. Simon Peter says, it's not us. And he begins to preach to these people. And he tells them, the one that you just crucified, you denied him in the presence of Pilate, who was willing to let him go. This same Jesus has been made Lord. This same one that you crucified, this Holy One, the originator of life, this one has been made Lord and God. Let me read that for clarity's sake. Killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. We are his witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And then he tells them in verse number 18, he says, those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So what he's telling this audience is everything Old Testament written about Christ in relation to why he came to the earth is not going to be finished. It is fulfilled. It's done. His finished work is already. He's fulfilled everything that the prophets wrote about his suffering. And when it comes to his suffering, he tells the disciples, I have a baptism of suffering. That's what he called suffering. He called it baptism. He's got a baptism he's got to undergo. I wish it was already finished. Yeah, can you drink of the cup I'm going to drink of? And can you be baptized in the baptism I'm going to be baptized? And they're like, ugh. And he said, yes, you will be. Just not in the same way. I suffer, but then you get the experience without the suffering. His suffering, he says, this is Matthew 20, is baptism of death. It's a baptism of death. He's immersed into death. That's literally where he's going. That's what he's talking about. And here the Bible says it's all fulfilled. The prophets wrote about it. It's finished. But it's being experienced now by everyone who will believe in his name. And without the suffering, you get all the promise. Without the hardship he underwent, when you're baptized into his death, you don't die. Nor are you crucified, nor do you have to go through any kind of pain at all, but you are literally baptized into his suffering without the suffering. But it's a fulfillment, the Bible said. Everything that was written of him is done, finished. Say it's finished. That's day 7, it's finished. It's finished. It's finished. And so from now on, when we're talking about the miraculous being released, it's no big, huge mystery how it's being released or where it's coming from, because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything written about him already. And if you're baptized into him, the scripture says all of the promises of God are done and done. They are done and done. That's why we say amen to preaching, because all the promises of God are in him, already finished, already finished. And if you're in him, that's the atmosphere you walk in. That's the atmosphere you live in. If you're in him, it is finished. What's finished? The word written about Christ. That's good news. That's good news, because that means that all 3,000 people that were baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his name. Now that's where this whole idea takes off, because the Lord had already told his disciples, you've never one time prayed my name. You will, but you haven't yet. And it's impossible for you to do it until after you think I'm dead and gone forever. And you're sorrowful and the world's joyful. But then you're going to be joyful because I'm coming back. He's telling that John 16, I'm going to die. I'm coming back. 3 days. That time that you're going to be away from me is going to be tough on you, but that's the last time it's going to be tough on you. Because never again will you be without me. And then you'll pray in my name. And when you do that, you're going to get what you're asking. You're going to get what you're praying. And so these people have been baptized into Jesus Christ. But the thing is, at no point in time did they come out of him. They're baptized into the anointed one, but not just the anointed one and not just the body of Christ, the body of his work. They're baptized into everything that he is. They're baptized into his characteristics. They're baptized into his abilities. They're baptized into his revelation. They're baptized into the power of his word. And in specifics, they're baptized into the "it is finished" of his word. The day of the Lord is the seventh day of the new creation. It's the rest wherein the weary will rest. And the refreshing, and why the weary rest, is simply because we are done working. We're done working. We're no longer laboring. But as it were, in him, he's finished everything. So what we are now is who he is. Here's what it means to operate in rest. Jesus said, if you got a problem with what I'm saying, I'm only saying what I'm hearing. These aren't my words, and it's not my name. I come in my Father's name, and I'm speaking my Father's words. What are you doing working on the Sabbath? John chapter 5, and he says, because my Father's not done working. And what I see him doing, I do. That's not working. My Father's working, And what I do is I imitate him. I do what I see. And if I do what I see, it's not me working, it's him. I'm not initiating it. He wants it, it's done. He just needs a body to do it. And so I don't got to create the power, the ability, or make it work somehow. If I'm being called to do it and he's doing it, boom, I just do it. And I just know it's done. It's finished. I'm just putting in earth what is in heaven. And the Lord calls that sonship. Every single one of us, that's what we are. We are sons just like he was. Matter of fact, the Bible said that we have been predestined for his glory. Predestined for his glory. Which you find that before the foundation of the world. And so we were already always made in God's mind for his glory. Not in ours. Not in our mind. So it's not in our works. Whenever the Lord brought Israel into the promised land, what he calls rest in Hebrews 4, he brought them in and he does everything. Unless they start working. And he does everything until they feel like they can do it without him. Until they feel like they can't do what he's asking them to do. And so therefore, if you've got chariots, you're too strong for us, we'll leave you alone. We won't dispossess who we think can do the work for us in this city. We won't dispossess the nations who've got chariots. We will not go up to the high places or into the low places because we can't do it, and so we'll let you stay. And ultimately, everything they choose to live without is a product of them doing it, not him. But if you let him, he kills everything. He chases out the nations before them. But they just can't help themselves. They've got to do something. And so now you've got this silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in its ownership, I have you by thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That's my birthright right here. And I'm in his name and I've got his name. And here's what I do. I give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ. And so the people gather together and say, hey, all right. By what power or by what authority are you doing these things? This is verse 7. And Simon Peter says, filled with the Holy Ghost, if you are examining us about the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, the name of Jesus Christ is whose authority. And it's also whose means. This man stands before you whole. The authority is Jesus Christ. And the means is Jesus Christ. Whom you killed, God raised from the dead. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And they're looking at them and they're taking knowledge of these individuals that they've been with Jesus, but they don't recognize something that has shifted, and that is the fact they're in. They're in Jesus. These aren't people that are walking in the authority and the residue of the fact that we hung out with them. Because the Gospels will prove the fact that hanging out with Jesus didn't do anything long term for their faith. It's the fact that now they're in his power and his authority. They are now in the dominion of God's kingdom. They are now in a place where the Sanhedrin, the council, the leaders of the legal system are a bunch of privates speaking to God's generals. Because you are nothing anymore. The law is finished. And everything you are as the Sanhedrin was made up by you anyway. God never chose a government called the Sanhedrin. They chose themselves. And so we don't recognize your government because we are God's government. And when you talk about Peter and John, you're talking about the apostles. You're talking about the foundation of the city. Their names are written on the foundation of the city in the book of Revelation. And so here they are down in earth, in natural Jerusalem. What do you think the chances are they're going to recognize an earthly system? When they are God's foundation stones in the heavenly Jerusalem. What do you think the chances are that when Simon Peter said, "This is the stone that was set at naught by you builders, but it's become the head cornerstone." What do you think Simon Peter's talking about? What city and what foundation? We're talking the heavenly Jerusalem. And the disciples, literally in the gates and the foundation of that city. Their authority is derived from Jesus Christ's authority, who is the head up there. That's how they built with these giant stones. You ever seen the wall, the weeping wall? Have you ever seen the bottom stones? I'm talking some of the stones that were making up Herod's temple were 45 feet long. One chunk. You're talking about a massive stone. When you're talking about today, it doesn't mean much to us because we don't build that way. But back in those days, that was something when you said, hey, the chief cornerstone. The whole building is going to be built on that. It matters. And Simon Peter said, you killed him, but God's made him the head. The authority. The ruler. And I am with him up there. You think I'm going to recognize your authority down here? You're looking at God's government. And they tell him, all right. Here's what we demand of you. Because we can't speak anything against this miracle. It's by them. They cannot speak anything against this miracle. That's what they say. Let's threaten them. And so they called them. And they commanded them not to utter anything at all. Or to teach in the name of Jesus. And here's what Simon Peter and John say in unison. They say impossible. I hate to tell you. We can't not speak. Don't utter anything in his name or teach. That's impossible. Because there is no part of us that is not in his name. And at no point in time am I not in his name. And so anything I see or hear, he's not just saying I've seen some stuff and I've heard some good messages. He's saying the entire human existence. Everything I see and everything I hear is in his name. So they use the word impossible. You're asking something of us? That's impossible. We cannot not. It's G1410. It's the power, and they say we don't have it. We are not empowered to stop. Meaning it's impossible for us. You can't. Sorry. And what you're not recognizing is that the reason we can't is because we are righteous. We've been made righteous. And in God's sight, that is who we are. Opinions don't change that. Human judgments, they said, don't change that. I'm sorry to tell you that. They don't change that because in God's sight, we are as He is. And so now, as we look up there, we're looking at a reflection of who we are down here. And just like Jesus said, everything I see and hear I do, that's what we do now. Everything we hear, we speak. Everything we see, we do. It's not power. It's not our works. It's His powerful name. So it's impossible that we stop talking about it. That's one point there. Simply because at no point in time do we live, eat, breathe, sleep anywhere but in Him. Nowhere. We are His image. We are His kingdom government. You are speaking to God's guys. They don't recognize that fact. But this old government is not getting respected simply because of the fact that they do not exist, nor do they have power. So 70 people versus 2 people. You're like, you guys aren't getting it. It's impossible, but thanks for the whatever. It's impossible. Can you imagine how possible everything in your life becomes when that part of your life is impossible? It's impossible for me to stop talking about what I've heard and what I've seen. Just like you cannot deny it. It's impossible for you to deny it because it's standing there right in front of you. That's who I am. You're looking at who I am. It's a metaphor. That miracle, that man standing there before you whole is exactly what it was between me being afraid of everybody and me not being afraid today. It's not by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's by the predestined word of the only ruler. God, who predestined all things to work after the counsel of His will, predestined that Pilate and Herod would do exactly what He wanted them to do. They did not do one thing He did not want them to do. He wanted them to kill Jesus. Specifically, hang Him on a tree. Hebrews don't do that. Jews don't do that. I need a Gentile to kill me. I need to be hung on a tree. Curse everyone that's hung on a tree. Jesus said that's going to be me in John chapter number 3 verse 14. And He needed those guys to say crucify Him. Go ahead, all right. But the Bible said that that was what He predetermined. Outside of that, human beings have no power to do anything. All they did, this is Acts 4 here later on, if you want to look there, they're speaking to the Lord about Psalm 2, and they're saying that in verse 26 and verse 27, verse 28. They're saying they couldn't do anything you hadn't already determined. Just like in the beginning God created. Then the process, let there be light. He starts finished. And then He shows what He did. It's the same exact thing here right now. In the day of the Lord, the one day that we're in right now, it's finished. If you've got a promise to the church or to believers before the rapture, it's finished. It's accomplished. Now it's a matter of it being done in earth. And that really becomes possible when it's impossible for you to quit speaking in His name. But life becomes impossible when it is possible for you to be quiet and not speak about the clearly manifested work of God. And I'm talking in any way, shape, or form. This world is trying to intimidate. And the intimidation comes out in many forms. And one of the forms is don't worship. Don't praise, rather. Hey, if you rejoice, it's hype. Yeah, God created hype. You heard about that, right? What's the whole train fills the temple? That's the Lord saying, here's every one of my victories. Check me out. And the angels are going, holy, 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 holy. It's a cheerleading group. And they're literally creating smoke. Holy, holy, holy. And they're answering back and forth. The Lord created hype. That's why there is hype. The devil tried to take it away because hype's really, really, really close to faith. It just takes goosebumps to get some people going. You take that away like it's wrong for somebody to be jacked up. Yeah, get us all hyped up. You get hyped up about everything else. And I'm not even halfway kidding. Anything that gets you hyped up and jacked up is just an imitation of what God created for His glory. He wants that kind of celebration in His church. He wants that kind of exhortation in His church. That's what He said. If you gather, jack everybody up. That's what it says, by the way. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Hey, don't forsake assembling yourself together. But whenever you do show up, provoke one another to love and good works. Provoke one another. How does that happen? Hit them on the back? Prophesy to them? Grab them by the hand and walk around the church? Jump up and down with them? How does it happen? I don't know how it happened, but you got to do it. Provoke one another. Don't let everybody silently start going to hell. It helps you not be stirred at all when you can't get jacked up. You need to learn how that feels to have somebody encourage you so you know how to encourage somebody else. And how you encourage somebody else is in the Lord. And you're speaking to them. No, that's not true about you. Here's why I know God's been telling me such and such about you. Or the Bible says this is who you are. Or I know because I saw the miracle that came through you. Or the I don't care how it is. You need to get jacked up in church. And the moment you start calling that emotionalism, you're finally getting biblical, stupid. But I'm serious. You're finally starting to get biblical. It's like, okay, about time you're talking about emotions. It's called, yeah, God made him a living soul. Yeah, that's right. He made him a living soul. That's what his breath does. That's how you know he got his breath, is when your soul's alive. How do you know his soul's alive? Your flesh moves. Your flesh goes from being dust to being human. That's what the Bible said. Every moving thing that's got life. Every moving thing that's got life. He says, I'm going to bless it. I'm going to bless it. I'm going to bless it. God's into movement. That's what He called the church to do. Literally. He's like, I want you to celebrate me. 7 times a year. Israel has one fast day. On the Day of Atonement. And it's only from the time they get up or evening to the next evening. So dark to dark. Not even 24 hours. And whenever it comes time for God's people to come back because of Messiah, to be returned to Him, He said, you've got too many fast days you've created. This is Zechariah 8. He said, I'm sick of you guys fasting. I'm looking for feasters. I'm looking for people to celebrate, not be fasting. You're fasting? I didn't call you to fast. I called you to feast. Where's the celebration? I'm not looking for tired and hungry. I'm looking for celebration. That's what the Old Testament gives us, is a bunch of celebration. That's the only purpose for the sun and the moon, to show us when it's time to celebrate. When it's time for the signs and the seasons, that's what the sun and the moon are to do, declare to us, hey, it's time for Passover. Hey, it's time for tabernacles. That's our God right there. So the moment you take away emotions, you've taken away what God created to respond to Him. The Bible says, repent and be converted. This is Acts 3. I'll finish with this because I want to prophesy to myself here some cool air. Repent you therefore and be converted, 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing. That's the cool breeze. That's the one time in the New Testament, and there's one time in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:8. It's when they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard it. And the reason why they hid themselves when they were already covered was because they felt it. They've already covered up their nakedness, tried to. But when they heard His voice walk in the garden in the evening cool breeze, they felt Him. Didn't just hear Him. And they went and hid in the trees. Because all of them felt exposed. Not just whatever they made aprons to cover. And what Simon Peter is telling these people is God's restoring all that. He's restoring the Garden of Eden. He's bringing us back to before there was any kind of sin on this planet. He's bringing us back to His original plan. And when you get back with Him, that's where you are, right there in that place where you could hear Him and feel Him. And that's what God looks for, is people that respond to and feel after Him. That's what people are saying. Don't worship like that, or just don't preach like that, or whatever they're saying about it. It's just bogus, because it diminishes God's rule. And God predetermined this. And so everything that's being finished is finished because He already predetermined it. And within that predetermined word and will and work, you find everything about you being conformed to His image, being true now. And the more it's impossible for you to not be speaking what you've heard and what you've seen, the more that everything becomes possible. That's when it's no longer a shock for people to rise up in your hands. They don't call that just some unbelievable special miracle. Everybody else does. What are you talking about? This is life in His name. It becomes impossible. Everything starts becoming possible. And the reason why our lives are so impossible is because we are speaking about what the world says is possible. His word diminishes. Everyone else, we're hearing above that. And so now it's slowly, things are true. You understand when I say things are true about how, I'm not saying God's limited in any way to work, but I don't believe that God, like everyone says, needs to use physicians. Right? You want to know what my proof is? At some point in time, you recognize, like, this is probably wetter than my face is. So, the reason why I know that when I say, hey, God gives people wisdom, so He heals that way too. He healed me through a year of rehab after I had a massive surgery. Because that's how powerful God is now. And the reason why I know He doesn't choose to use doctors for that is who wrote the book of Acts? That would be Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke! That's what God does with doctors. He makes them writers of His word. That's what He does. No longer, hey, we need your surgery. But hey, we need you to write. That's what He does with doctors. He transforms them into gospel writers. That's why we have a book of Acts, because of Dr. Luke leaving his practice and going with Paul. And I don't think that Paul needed doctors either. Because if you're getting your back whipped open 39 stripes 5 times and then being chucked in a prison, you're going to be so infected so fast unless your thing is instant healing. Which, God doesn't even need people to pray for Paul to raise him up from the dead. Stoned in Acts 14, he just stands up. I'm talking, that's the kind of Bible we have. Everything else starts making stuff less and less possible. But what if you got back to speaking in His name? What if you got back to that place? Let me end with this, okay? This chapter leads into stuff I was wanting to preach about, but at the end of it, they said, verse 29, they said, give us boldness. And then they spake the word of boldness in 31. And verse 32, the scripture said, they were of one heart, one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. That's your first adversary to speaking boldness, is to speak selfish. And to be speaking selfish about natural things. They all spoke with boldness, 31. And they all, not one of them said, this is my stuff. Because you can't have all speak bold. If any one of them is speaking, hey, that's mine, then that one right there no longer has boldness. Because he's speaking about things not in his name. Speaking about land, possessions, natural stuff. Immediately, that stops boldness. And if there's a, good night, I'm so uncomfortable. If you want to call something like a, it's just called a Spokane problem instead of a North American problem. It's that right there. When we gather and we talk, we're talking about what we own. We're talking about possessions. We're talking about stuff. But we're not talking boldly and talking owner at the same time. That's just impossible. Because you have no authority, even baptized into Jesus Christ, if you don't recognize the ruler. The sight of God in His eyes. What's righteous? That's all we care about. What's righteous in His eyes? And He makes nothing material righteous. He said it's gonna rust on its best day. It's gonna corrupt on its best day. On its best day, your house is already getting worse. Yeah. Everything we own. Right. All it takes is a forest fire. Boom, gone. I don't care how expensive the house is. Yeah. I don't care what kind of natural possessions you got. It can be gone that fast. Yeah. Over, gone. That's natural stuff. Yeah. And you can't speak boldly and proclaim His word as He's stretching out His hand. I will have to say that part right there. That's important. If you have your Bible, look at that part, okay? I kind of feel like every once in a while check the Holy Ghost to make sure you're understanding what I'm saying. So they said, if it wasn't so hot in here, I would have, Psalm 2 is important to look at. They're putting themselves in the category of Psalm 2. But after verse 2 of Psalm 2, and so they're speaking to themselves as Jesus Christ, and they're asking for one thing. They're saying, all right, give us even more boldness that we may speak your word. And it's verse 30, as you're stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. But what they're asking for is the boldness to proclaim His word as He's stretching forth His hand to heal. You understand what I'm saying? He wants to do it, and I've targeted you, you, and you to heal. And as He's stretching forth His hand to heal, if there's not a bold person on planet Earth who's proclaiming His word in boldness, then that hand stretched forth, but there's no healing. Because God will not just do it. He stretches His hand, you connect it. And you connect it with your bold words at the right time. So we don't just go house to house and say, you need a miracle of healing, and just heal. Maybe we do, but the scripture's telling us here, there's an atmosphere moment that you're aware of what He's doing. Because that's what we are. We're His children. We're aware, if we want to be. And when we're aware of what He's doing, we speak the word with boldness. And that's the difference between saying you're healed, rise up and walk, and pretty please, pretty please, pretty please. It's the boldness. We want to be able to do that as you're healing, you're stretching forth your hand to heal. We're going to connect it to people. But we cannot be aware of what you're doing. And have the boldness to speak in your name as we ought to. And also be the ruler of our natural world. That's mine. You can't say boldly and say that's mine at the same time. Understand? It's like, no, I am not an owner of Jack. Or I cannot just be in authority over this. I cannot say, all right, I can speak with authority about you being healed, rise up and walk. Unless I can also say, as a business owner, Silver and gold have I none. And the only way I can say that, and I own a fishing business, is if I've given of my natural silver and gold. Because how many of you know that they were business owners? John and Peter. Both of them. They had a fishing business. So they could be selfish and have silver and gold. Or they could have been generous and be truly, I don't have this because I wanted that. And that's all God was asking when he said move to Jerusalem. That's it. He was just saying you're no longer from Galilee. Jerusalem. You're never going to leave. God bless you. This isn't a 10-day prayer meeting. You've moved here. You just don't know it. You are no longer from Galilee. You are from the heavenly Jerusalem. So I cannot say rise up and walk if I'm also saying no, that business is mine. If I'm after that stuff, which is worldly wisdom says, young guys, don't even consider a call. Go to college. Says who? Worldly wisdom, that's it. Because degrees don't mean you're going to get a job, do they? And just because you go to school doesn't mean that you'll ever have joy in your life 1 minute. Even if you have money. Even a little bit of money. Even a lot of money. It won't matter. Right? Nothing like the glory of God. But we can't even be open to a calling because the world says go after a career. That's what everyone says. Go after that. Go after that. Go after that. Go after that. And I can't speak boldly. And be saying, but this part of me is mine. No. No, you can't have that God. But hey, if you need somebody to pray the prayer of faith, me. But no, you can't have that. Isn't that kind of where we're at? We don't have a whole lot of the impossible but become impossible. Because it is possible for us to stop talking. Because we've never let go of this world. And what I mean by this world, I mean in every part of this world. Everything that's not going to heaven. Every bit of that world. That's what your kids need. But they don't need God's kingdom. All my priorities are built around junk that's fading away. I mean, the chances are your kids never going pro, ever. Such a small amount of kids that ever even get a college scholarship, let alone go pro. But that's what we're pushing them. All our money, expenses, everything towards either the gods of this world. But here's the part of me I'll listen to a preacher in. You can't have a pastor over your mind and not over your heart and your body. Everything else. You don't get to choose what part you put under God. Every part of you or none of you. That's what it is. And once you get the revelation that every part of me is in Him, then why would I care about anything not eternal? You can have it. If God wants me to give it, I give it. If God wants me to turn it over, turn it over. But as long as I can speak boldly in His name. But I can't live in both worlds. Amen. Can't live in both worlds. We're teaching people like here. Who? I'm going to use a dude. here's what we're doing. Right? How's this feeling? You know, I think I've got a couple of websites you can go to stretch your ankle out. That I'm pretty sure that I read somewhere, like, you probably have some hip issues. If we can just activate those tendons, it'll probably kick in down here. And probably what you're missing is, like, you haven't been doing the right form. And if you would do that, I'm guaranteeing you, and this is the wisdom of God speaking now, that you're going to be able to walk one day. It's like, oh, I wonder why that doesn't change the world. Stretch. We're talking your marriage, leaping. I'm talking about your mind from suicidal thoughts to leaping. I'm talking about every bit of you to leaping. That's what God does right there. And that's what His Word makes available. But you've got to come into His world. Nobody, stand with me, nobody say that's mine. No. Go ahead and stay with me. Silver and gold have I none because I gave it all away. And the reason why I gave it all away is for what's getting ready to happen. Such as I have, give I thee. And this is what silver and gold could never buy you. Boom. Leaping up. And this guy's over 40. And this is something nobody can say a word about. Nobody can deny it. We're talking one miracle. 5,000 people coming to the church, and then we're still talking about it in Acts 4. It's already been the source of a couple of sermons. It leads into this next bit, and these guys are just amazing. So they I don't even know if they know what they're doing. This guy, a guy comes up to him. His name is Joseph. He's a Levite. He's of the country of Cyprus. He's got some land that he sold. He brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. The scripture says they look at him. And they go, I hate to break this to you, but you're not Joseph. You're Barnabas. You're a son of encouragement. That's who you are. It's like, man, I didn't even know that. So here comes a man that was Joseph. Now he's son of encouragement. He wasn't that before. He was generous. And he was Joseph. And he was a Levite, which means nothing now. Priest, the Levitical priest, is all done away with. It's finished. But they look at him and they say, because we've got not just boldness, nobody's claiming that they own anything. We've also got power to change people's futures and to speak a word into their destiny. And maybe just go ahead and change somebody beyond even what we can imagine. So we're going to go ahead and call you. You're not Joseph, you're son of encouragement. That's who you are. And so about the time God's greatest minister to walk the face of the earth is alone. There's one person who grabs up Saul at this time. And he goes to the other disciples and apostles. And he tells them, hey, I heard him throwing down, preaching like crazy. Like seriously. Don't underestimate this guy. I heard him preaching. He was speaking so boldly. That one of the greatest words I've ever heard. And the disciples and apostles are looking at an ex-murderer going, really? And standing in between Saul and Apostle Paul is an encourager. The son of encouragement, Barnabas. Who's changed by a word. Out of the mouth of people. Who don't have anything worldly to say. So it's not who you are. It's who you are now. That's pretty powerful. That's what you've got when you've got the authority of God flowing through you. You've got that ability to change people's destinies. Within the body of Christ, here's who you are. Something amazing about that. You don't have Saul going to Paul if it's not for Barnabas. Barnabas is with him all the way to Acts 15. Hey, you ought to hear this guy preach. You don't ever have that anymore. That's the product of a generation where nobody's saying, that's mine. And the reason why that becomes so dangerous is because the Bible tells us that the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the operation of the Holy Ghost, it says that he determines who, what, when, where, why, how, all that. But if you've got that spirit where you're, that's mine, you come into the church and you say the same thing. You get a poverty mentality about the kingdom. That's mine. And so I can't talk you up. Because somehow or another that will diminish me. So I can't tell you that was great. I can't speak about you to somebody and say, hey, you need to have this guy come preach. I'll have to throw in like, because I've given him some sermons. I mean, I'll admit it, he kind of sucks at preaching, but, you know, everyone needs a chance. No. What I'm doing is I'm taking ownership of something that's not mine. I'm saying this is only me. Only me. I'm the only one that can be used like that. It's just me. Now everybody else, you'll be below me. But not like me. Not above me. Not greater than me. And so we've got limited ability to speak into destinies and change the world. Because I've got to promote myself. Promoting myself. And any time self enters into the equation, I'm natural. And that's the whole idea, is that I am living according to my heavenly reality. That's not fully true, because I'm not in heaven. And this body's not glorified. But it's true according to God's eyes. So, it don't feel true, it is true. But if I live according to this here, everything that should be possible becomes impossible. So maybe we just make it to where it's impossible for me to say one thing that's not in His name. Because I'm never not in His name. Never not in His name. That's all the Holy Ghost is doing for me. I think that's one of the most important revelations that people need to get a hold of. Is the purpose of the Holy Ghost. Talk a lot about power. Talk a lot about different things. But the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it's all. It's revealing the body of Christ. That's what it's doing. And the gifts of the Spirit literally have no purpose if it isn't a part of God's body. We ought to obey God, not men. This is Acts 5. When they repeat this after they get jacked up and thrown in the hands of the people again. And said, I thought we told you not to preach like this. They said, hey, we already told you. We can only do, and we can only preach, and we can only say what is in obedience to Him. The God of our Father raised up Jesus. God exalted with His right hand, just repeating what He's already said, this is Acts 5:31, to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. We are the witnesses, and so is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a witness, like we are, of the same reality, an exalted Jesus Christ. You and the Holy Ghost, you're the same thing, purpose-wise. We're speaking about Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Holy Ghost. It's given not to make, to accentuate what we already are. Say hello, somebody. I got the Holy Ghost in the Bible. It's God breathed. Come stand around this altar real quick. What I'm going to do is I'm going to baptize you by wringing out the bottom of my shirt on whoever's. I was at Minnesota preaching a youth camp in Minnesota, and it's the same kind of a situation. They have no air conditioning. It's 100 degrees outside, so it's like 115 maybe inside. I sweated everything I had to sweat. I'm praying for some girl to get the Holy Ghost, and she's not getting the Holy Ghost, and it's irritating me. And she's like, "And I'm, what's the deal here?" And I look down, and all of my shirt is dripping on her bare feet. And she's standing there in her sandals, praying to receive the Holy Ghost. All my shirt water is dripping on her feet. That's kind of distracting. So, anyway. It's impossible for us to not speak in his name. That's powerful once you get a hold of the idea that they were living according to a new world. And it wasn't about to happen, it had happened. And so now everything that I believe is lined up with that. Even if what I see isn't what he is saying. That world is shaping. So I'm bringing righteousness down here. And it's in righteousness that you don't work. Because it's in righteousness that you're over it immediately. I don't believe in 12-step programs working. I believe in deliverance. And that's exactly what happens whenever Jesus is talked about. He can't be hidden. So it just keeps going. You talk about it, some more is happening. You talk about it, some more is happening. It just keeps on going. And God begins to do things beyond our wildest expectations. So, in this room, I'm sure that there's massive, massive life issues, life situations, that a lot of it could just be done with if you quit living according to the world. That's not who you are anymore. That person died. And so, it's a reality the second you're like, yeah, that's right, I believe it. And then, how much of me is getting in the way of him? Because the apostle said, it's not been by our holiness, our godly piety, whatever you say that. It's not been according to us, but it's his faith and it's his name. And you put them together and immediate miracles can happen, but not us. Because that's just another form of me taking ownership of something that's not mine. So I will tell you that your idea of holiness is wrong. Your idea of holiness is wrong. Probably, you don't recognize the fact that the scripture said, you're holy because he's holy. And so if I start throwing in stuff that is required of me before I walk in righteousness, it's just another form of me. I'm just claiming stuff. And that's negative stuff. So it's obvious when you've got a pride problem on the arrogant side of the spectrum. It's not so obvious when you've got a pride problem on the fear side of the spectrum. Just as proudful, prideful. That's why you won't show anything. Because you're too prideful. Just in case it doesn't work out or whatever. Just like somebody out here is like, choose me, choose me, choose me. They want to be seen. You're scared that when you do get seen, you'll look stupid. So then you just stay quiet and silent. It's still pride. It's a me problem. How much of the things that I want to say, I can't say because I'm claiming stuff. I'm speaking things that are mine, that are from an old world. What do you own? What are you owning? Like your biggest mistake, let's say that. Your biggest failure, the one that like always comes up whenever you're talking about regret. Why are you taking ownership of something that God said, oh, I thought I purchased that, but you still own it? How does that work? God says, I bought that. But you say you own it? Doesn't matter what it is. If he bought it, you don't own it. And it just so turns out that he purchased our junk. He ransomed, redeemed us. He said, you're not, Paul said, you're not your own. You've been bought. He purchased the church with his own blood. All this is his. And it was while I was yet a sinner that he purchased it. But here I am taking ownership of this, saying, man, if it hadn't have been for this big mistake, I'd be further along in God. No? You're not further along in God because you don't believe in forgiveness. Never been freed. You were baptized and didn't get a revelation. What happened? So that's what I believe God wants to do here, is release you from you. And I'm talking about the worst of you. Whatever it is, the things that come up. What did you do wrong? It's not your testimony. Testimony. Your testimony is what he did, not what you did. We make testimony about like, hey, tell us all the dirty stuff you did. And then at the end, like, ain't God saved me. Yeah, but dude, he was like a hell's angel. You talk about being with women. You talk about an athlete. You talk about blah, blah, blah. It's like all these stupid war stories. That's not your testimony. Your testimony is his testimony. That he bought you. Delivered you, set you free. Now gave you his stuff for free. Righteousness, right standing. That's the testimony. Testimony is not the stuff that holds you back. You drop that. You drop that. What did somebody say about you? You drop that. Who put two and two together in your life and came up with this is why? Drop it. Drop it. And then you can start living in boldness. You're just going to stay stuck, though, if the reason why you are today broken or nothing or whatever is because of, and you keep bringing us back before the blood. That doesn't make sense when I'm talking to Pentecostals. And it's like, wait, we're going back before the blood? Like, did you repent of this? Why are we talking about this as being something holding you back? It's gone, son. It's not yours anymore. No. We're talking about all these things because we've got this life that we've yet given over to Him. And you give all of it to live in your new identity. And that's where boldness comes. That's like what Brother Dunn's saying, like we're rich compared to the world. We're rich. Just not rich enough. Just not rich enough. That's the bottom line. You'll never hit a point. But I would say if God just gives us that grace, that empowerment, that's not forgiveness of sins, that's empowerment. That's to be like Him. If He gives us grace to speak just one time in His name in boldness, and have a creative something that you cannot deny happen, I'll bet you'd give up anything. All of a sudden then, you're recognizing where the true wealth lies. The true glory is. And that's what God offers us. Is I'll give you authority to have you give me everything. That's an amazing trade, but it's meant to upgrade you. It's not meant to be a miracle story. It's meant to be a door. It's meant to be a step into a new identity. So who's never really had anything happen when you said it or prayed? Like honestly, like I could call your name. I won't call your names out. But like that's what you say is like my prayers are never answered. When I speak it, nothing happens. Who is that out here? That's not God's will for you. And so he wants to change it today. So if that's you, what I'm saying is that you got an opportunity for something to happen here in a couple seconds. Where God will show you like here's what you can have. So I'll make it worth your while, in other words. And he keeps saying it like, here, let me show you what you could have. What you could have. At some point in time, we just have to do it. Leave Egypt. Hey, I don't want you can have all my... Wouldn't you just rather be free? Listen to me. I know what psychologists say. I know what the Bible says. They don't line up half more than 95% of the time. Because whoever you had in your life, and then Jesus Christ, that changed everything. Literally. You guys give your past way too much credit. It's either you had a bad dad or didn't have a dad. It's never like I had an awesome dad. You ever notice? It's like, I mean, he's all right. You know, but I'm going to hold on to a reason why I suck. It's like I want to stay poor. So I'm going to hold on to all my excuses. When Jesus Christ is saying, or you could drop them and actually live in my name, where it's impossible to say a word that's not in it. The name of Jesus Christ. So if you want to be free, that's all I want you to do is I want you to say that. If you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, you need to get baptized today. That's you're baptized into His name. You're not baptized into, it matters. It does matter. If you got questions about it, you can ask me about it. But you've got to be baptized into His name. Otherwise, the New Testament does not apply to you. Because you're not a part of the covenant. And that's what it is. It's a new covenant. And so, there's a lot of scriptures you're claiming you can't have. Because they're for somebody else. And that's why you want to get baptized into Jesus Christ. You understand? But if you're baptized into Jesus Christ in his name, you just speak stuff right now, and it's off you, okay? Or you just say, okay, what am I doing? I'm freed. Why? Because the Bible said. The Bible said so. I am delivered. The Bible said so. I am, literally, righteousness. I am love, because he is. He's love. So are you. Joy, because he is. So are you. Hope. Why? Because he is. So are you. I'm his name. Can't get more powerful than that. So close your eyes. And first of all, ask. Just ask God. If you've not been baptized in Jesus, into his name. And that's why it's so important, because you're being baptized into his for you nature, which is his righteousness, peace, joy. It's everything that is yours by inheritance is in Jesus Christ, nowhere else. That's why you've got to be baptized into his name. So ask him, say, Lord, do I need to be baptized? Rebaptized. Since you're already halfway baptized, probably today, sweating, it probably doesn't matter. If you got a little bit more wet, right? And then, God, set me free from me. Set me free from me. Forgive me for lying about myself. Forgive me for saying stuff about me that you don't. Forgive me, Lord God, for talking down about what you did for me and in me. Let there be nothing but possibility and potential. From this moment on, like instantly leaping in my heart. Expectation. An atmosphere of faith. More boldness. More, 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 more. I'm never satisfied, God. More. Help me to be aware of your presence, your hand, your face. Let me know what you're doing so I can do it. Let me hear what you're saying so I can say it. You're the sovereign Lord who made the earth. See all things that therein is. And you made it impossible for your church to fail. So I refuse to fail. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that when there's a need, that I can meet with your name. I refuse to use silver and gold. In the name of Jesus Christ, to speak off things that I've been trying to counsel off. I can obey off things I've been trying to twist to my benefit. Help me to be obedient to your word. Help me to have a willing heart. Mighty God. And allow for me, Lord Jesus Christ, to be an encouragement to your body. Don't ever let me again leave somebody in my church discouraged, lonely, afraid. Help me, Lord Jesus Christ, to be an encouragement, to be a provoker. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for all the things that you've taken from me. And I pray in its place all the things you gave to me, all of them. Why don't you put your hand on a neighbor right now? And why don't you pray for them? Pray for them like you'd like them to pray for you. Pray for them like whatever you say about them is going to come to pass. Prophesy over their life. Pray for them like Jesus Christ himself was praying for them. What would he say? And what would he expect? Yes. How? What kind of a work would he do? What kind of an operation would there be? Every word you're speaking in Jesus Christ, you're speaking it in his name. It's impossible. That's why all things are possible. Because it's impossible to say a word not in his name. You're in it right now, walking in it. Hikorabash. In the name of Jesus Christ, give them a revelation of who you are. Because that's what they are now, Lord Jesus. They're a part of that now, God. Oh, yes. Oh, you're not Joseph, you're Barnabas. Because that's who your new father sees you as. That's your new destiny. Name of Jesus Christ, I command Albert Dunn's headaches to be gone. Gone for good in the name of Jesus Christ. You took that away, Lord Jesus. That's a prophet's mind. Now fill it with your word and your future. Vision and faith, mighty God. Never let headaches occupy that mind again. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Mighty. Oh. Mighty, mighty. Thank you. Yes, Father, see.
about them.